Hallelujah. We are going to be in Acts, the 27th chapter. Acts, the 27th chapter. Pray with me. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege we have to come here this morning. Holy Spirit, Christ told us you are the teacher. And so I pray that you come this morning and speak into our hearts and to our lives. It is not enough to have a sermon this morning. We need a message. We need you to hear from us. There are hearts that are sitting here. In fact, every heart here needs to hear from you. And there are some that desperately need to hear from you. Perhaps they're facing a storm. They're in the middle of something. And this morning, Lord, you're going to speak into their lives in a real and present way. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I told you last week, and by the way, if you weren't here last week, that message is online now. It's up. We got it up. Many of you inquired, when will it be up? And we got it up a day early, and it's up there online. If you go to our website, you can see it there. And this message this morning is part two of that message that I preached last week about God's voice and the storm. And you remember I led off with a story about our family that is three generations, my mother-in-law and father-in-law, Geraldine and I, and our girls camping, and how we were caught unaware, unexpectedly in that storm. It was somewhere around probably a 4-inch rain, maybe a 6-inch rain, and nearly washed us off the mountain. Lightning and tornadoes. We were camped out in tents. This wasn't RV camping. This was real camping. We were in tents, and that last night, it was just incredible the way that perfect storm came together right on top of us. But, you know, a curious thing happens, and Mr. Green and I laugh about it. A curious thing happens about storms. When you go through something like that, as bad as that was, because it was awful in and of itself, but as bad as it was, every time Geraldine or Danielle or Kaselyn or Miss Green tell the story, it's always worse than it really was. It wasn't a 4-inch storm, it was a 10-inch storm, right? It wasn't just a tornado somewhere. Tornadoes were on top of us. I mean, they always remember it worse than it ever possibly was. Or no way we could survive. And see, even now, they're shaking their heads. No, it was that bad. It was that bad. And worse, they say. which is what is curious about the story from Acts, the 27th chapter, that we talked about last week. Because while Paul certainly remembers how bad it was, and he describes it, and he talks about it. Remember, he talked about the fact that they were on a ship bound for Rome, and they waited too late to leave, or actually the weather wouldn't allow them to leave in time, and so they were caught in a storm. And he talks about the ship nearly coming apart, and them having to tie it together, and throwing the tackle overboard, and throwing the cargo overboard, and all of the things that they went through there as they faced that storm. But something that is fascinating is there are three or four other things in this story that aren't about the storm. They're about God, and they're about what God has done. And they're what God is up to. And this morning, I want us to take just a few moments. And I want to show you some things this morning. Because what we learned last week was fascinating. Remember the key scripture. And I want to read it for you again this morning. The key scripture to this whole story about the storm is found in Acts, the 27th chapter, the 23rd, 24th, and 23rd, 24th, and 25th verse. Notice what it says. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood by me. Man, isn't that a good word, church? He stood by me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God, and it shall be as it was told me. You got to understand, when Paul is saying this, remember now this morning, when Paul is saying this, the ship is about to come apart. When Paul is saying this, they've already thrown all the cargo over that they could. When Paul is saying this, they've already thrown all the tackle over that they could. When Paul is saying this, they have gone somewhere close to 14 days without eating. Listen, there is no reason in the natural for Paul to say this, but Paul says that an angel of God stood by me last night, and he told me not to be afraid, that we were not going to die, and I believe that it will be just as he told me it would be. We talked about it last week. God's voice, that voice coming into the middle of that storm. Listen to me. God's voice is greater than the storm because God is greater than the storm. Amen? God's voice is greater than the storm because God's character is greater than the storm. Not only did we learn that last week, we learned last week that God takes a personal interest in your storm. If you're here this morning and you weren't here last week, I want to reiterate that to you again this morning. Listen to me. There is no facet of your life. There is no storm that you face. There's no temptation. There's no battle. There's no fight. No matter how secret or how great or how public it may be, no matter how small or large it may be, I want you to know if you are a child of God's, if you belong to Him, He takes interest in the storms of your life. It matters to Him because you matter to Him. There is nothing in your life that He doesn't see and doesn't care about. He loves you. He takes a personal interest in the storm. That's what Paul said. Paul said, "Whose I am? I belong to God, and I know He cares and He's concerned about my life and this storm that I'm facing." And then we talked about last week how that Paul was able to do that because he had been through some stuff with God. Anybody been through some stuff with God? Yeah, I've been through some stuff with God. And God has never failed me yet. Amen? He has never failed me yet. You can trust God's voice in the storm. You can trust God's voice in the storm. This morning, I want to take just a few moments, and I want us to talk about what difference that makes, because there are four tangible, real ways that that makes a difference in our life. And I want to touch on them this morning. When it comes to God's voice in the storm. Four differences that made in Paul's life. Watch this now. It's important you understand it. Four differences that it made in the storm. Not after the storm, in the storm. This made a difference in the storm. Because what I find in my... I want to know God's moving in the storm. And sometimes we get our attention so captivated on the storm, we think that God's not moving, that when the storm's over, God's going to move. But I got news for you. God moves in the storm, in the midst of the storm. And I want to talk about those four ways that those things make a tangible, real difference in our lives this morning. First of all, what difference does it, what God's make, voice make in the storm? The first one has to do with fear. Fear. Anybody out here ever truly been afraid for your life? I mean, afraid for your life. I'm talking about fear. The two times that I remember being in fear for my life, particularly when it comes to nature or that kind of thing, the two things, one of them was the storm that I told you about last week. Listen to me. I was not afraid. I wasn't bothered by the rain. I wasn't bothered by the downpour. I wasn't really terribly worried about the wind. We had checked the trees around where we camped. Everything was cool there. But when the lightning started. Listen, when you're laying in a tent and there's nothing between you and the lightning but 1/64th of a nylon tent. And when the lightning started, I truly got afraid at that point. I feared at that point when the lightning, man, it was sharp lightning too. Popping all around. And of course, my fear of that has been heightened because my father was struck by lightning years ago when I was a boy, and I was afraid. Then the only other time that I've been really deeply afraid in that kind of regards is Mr. Green and I fishing out of Keaton Beach. Actually, we may have been down at the creek, may have gone out at the creek at that time. I can't remember which. Anyway, we were out on the Gulf, and the fishing was bad. Where we were fishing, and we went out further than our little boat should have gone. And time we got to the place where we were going to fish, a huge swell nearly swallowed the back end of the boat. I mean, we didn't even shut the motor off. Time we got out there, there is nothing that'll put fear in you when you realize how small you are in the ocean. And that swell nearly swallowed the back of the boat, and we didn't even turn the engine off. We turned around and headed back. That was the other time that I had real fear, just for a few moments. In fact, I'm just now realizing, thinking about it, what's the common denominator there? Mr. Green! He's the common denominator in those two things. No wonder Geraldine says, "I never rest when y'all go off. I pray the whole time that y'all are gone." Fear is a real thing. Fear is a real thing, especially when you are in a storm. Listen to me. I don't care. I don't care who you are or where you've been or what you've been through. I don't care how tough you are. Fear is a real thing in our lives. In fact, it is fascinating in this context. It's fascinating because there are two things, and both of these scriptures are coming up on the screen. There's two scriptures there that are fascinating to me. In verse 10, Paul says, men, our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and the cargo and to our lives also. But then in verse 27, what does he say? He says, but I urge you now to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Now, can I ask you something this morning? What happened between verse 10 and verse 27? What happened? Paul was still the same man that he was. Paul still had the same experience that he had had. Paul still, listen, not the only thing that had changed between verse 27 and verse 22 is the voice of God had spoken into the middle of the situation. In verse 10, Paul said, I'm afraid some of us are going to lose our lives. In verse 10, Paul said, some of us are not going to make it through this. In verse 10, Paul said, there's a good chance some of us are not going to see the shore. But God spoke joy into the middle of the storm. Listen to me. The storm was still just as bad. In fact, it was worse. It was raging. But in verse 22, Paul said, I've heard from God, and the fear that was is no more, and we are going to make it through the storm. See there, when you are in the middle of the storm, there are two voices that are competing for your trust. One of those voices is the voice of the storm. That voice just keeps screaming at you and tantalizing you and threatening you. And then there is the voice of God Almighty that comes into the middle of the situation. And God's voice made the difference in the storm this morning. I want you to understand what I'm telling you this morning. The voice of fear, it's real in every person's life. It is no shame to be afraid. I know the Bible is filled with, somebody said 365 times the word fear not is written in the Bible. I don't know that that is an absolute accurate number. I do know it's a lot. And what God was speaking to there, he was speaking to the human condition. And it's fascinating to me that the Apostle Paul feared. This was a man of God. This is a man that had seen people raised from the dead. He had seen blind eyes healed. This is a man that had seen God take a jail, a building, and shake the very foundation of it loose, freeing every prisoner in there. And yet Paul still feared. Listen to me. I want you to hear me this morning and hear me well. Fear is a natural thing that comes into our lives, but you don't have to live there. Just because fear speaks into your life doesn't mean you have to live there. Just because that voice expresses its voice in your life doesn't mean you have to live there. You do not have to live in the fear of the storm. I'm telling you, God wants to speak to you in the middle of your situation. Listen, the storm was still raging. The wind was still blowing. The ropes were still tied around the ship. But God's voice had spoken in the middle of the storm. And when God speaks, that changes everything, my friend. Changes everything. God's voice makes a difference in the storm. Why is that? That's because God said it and Paul believed it. I know it looks like we're going down, but God said we're not. I know it looks like we're not going to make it, but God said we're going to make it. I know it looks like we'll never see the morning again, but God said we're going to see the morning again. And Paul put his trust and his confidence in the voice of the Father rather than the voice of the storm. God's voice is greater than the voice of fear. Amen? It makes a difference in the storm. The second thing, place that God's made, and I'm just walking through, just showing you some places where God's voice makes a difference in the middle of the storm. The second thing has to do with trust. One of the most common feelings in a storm, one of the most common feelings that we want to know is, Where is help coming from? Right? It's natural. It's common to want to know where is help coming from. In other words, we want to know who are we trusting to be our help? Who are we trusting to come on the scene? Who are we trusting to show up in the middle of the storm? Listen, in the middle of the storm, you want hope. You want help. You want somebody to come on the scene. And your hope and your confidence, your trust is in that. Mr. Green and I, some of the times then when we have been out in the Gulf, I like to switch over to the Coast Guard channel and listen to the Coast Guard channel. It's fascinating to me how many people get in trouble. Coast Guard, you know, and they're calling the Coast Guard and wanting to, my bilge pump has gone out and I'm taking on water, or my engine has stalled and we can't make it back. And what do they do? They're wanting to know when is the help coming? Right? I mean, when you're sitting in the storm and you're taking on water and your bilge pump has stopped and your motor won't run, you want to know when is the help coming, right? When is the helicopter going to show up? Where's there going to be some help? You look for help in every facet and every place you can possibly find it when you're in the midst of the storm, which is what makes what these men did in this condition, in this situation, makes it so fascinating. Scripture records that some were attempting to launch the lifeboats and to get in the lifeboats and try to escape. Paul saw this, and Paul said to the centurion, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, let's just pause there for a second. Unless these men, see, Paul had been promised what? Paul had been promised, go back and read it. Paul had been promised his life and all those with him. If these men got in the boat and left, they were not with him anymore. What Paul was saying is, look, if you get in the lifeboat and you leave, I can't promise you safety. The promise was, God said, me and all those that are with me, and so you got a choice to make. Are you going to get in the lifeboat, or are you going to stay with the ship? You got to choose which one you're going here, which direction you're going. But I know this, I know God's told me that those that stay with the ship, they're going to make it. Those that stay with the ship, they're going to get through. Those that stay with the ship, I don't know how. It doesn't make sense because he told me we're going to lose the ship, but he said stay with the ship. And these men, think about it now, these men took their knives out and cut the ropes and let the lifeboats fall in the water, and they were destroyed. Now, I want you to think about what they did. When they cut those ropes, they cut the last hope of human intervention that they had. You understand what they were saying? That they were saying, we can't fix this. We can't make this better. Nothing I do is going to fix this. Nothing I do is going to change this. This was the last vestige of human hope that they had, and yet they cut the rope. What were they saying? They were saying, I'm going to put... Most of these men were heathen, but they knew this. They knew that God had showed up and spoken to this man of God, and they said in that moment when they cut that lifeboat loose, they said, I'm putting my trust in the ship, not in the lifeboat. I'm putting my trust in God and not in myself. And I'm telling you, church, in the middle of the storm, sometimes you got to cut off all the human help and say, God, I'm in your hands. I'm in your hands. I'm in your hands. I'm in your hands. I mean, think about what they did. Up to this point, they had done everything humanly possible to save the ship. They had wrapped ropes around it and tied the ship together. Now, that's pretty bad shape, right? They had thrown the tackle over. They had thrown the cargo over. They had thrown everything over. They had done everything possible. But in that moment, they said, you know what? I got to make a choice here. Am I going to trust God or am I going to trust myself? Am I going to stay with the ship or am I going to get in the lifeboat? And I'm telling you this morning, church, in the middle of the storm, when God says stay with the ship, take your knife out and cut the lifeboat loose. Stay with the ship. Stay with the ship. Stay with the ship. Stay with the ship. Because God's promise is on the ship. God's promise is on the ship. I know it made sense to these sailors to get in the lifeboat because the ship is coming apart. And I'm concerned sometimes when I look into people's lives and I watch them getting in the lifeboat. And God said, stay with the ship. They do everything humanly possible. I can fix this. I can make this better. I can change this. And I'm telling you, sometimes in life, in fact, I know of no Christian that has it sooner or later at some point in life come to the end of your efforts and said, you know what? I can't change this. I can't do anything about this. God is in your hands. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you, God. And it's God's voice in the middle of that storm that allows you to trust him that way. God's voice makes the difference in where you put your trust in the storm. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me show you a third thing, a third way that God's voice makes a difference in the storm. And it's in the area of encouragement. The area of encouragement. You know, it is difficult, it is tough to stay encouraged in the storm. I know when we were laying in that tent that night, lightning, thunder, rain, wind, everything popping around, the only thing that was going to encourage us was for it to stop. Right? You just wanted to stop. You just wanted to be no more. And sometimes that's the way the storm is. You just want it to stop. But here's what's fascinating to me is, in the middle, something that happens in the middle of this storm. I want you to keep in mind now, everything that we're talking about this morning, the storm was still going on. The winds were still blowing. The rain was still coming. The ship was still about to come apart. It was still on. It was still on. But in the middle of that, there is something here that is fascinating. Paul goes down. It says just before dawn, just before the sun came up, Paul walks down to the galley. And he says, guys, you haven't eaten for 14 days. 14 days. You know what? I don't know if they were seasick or fasting. You know, I'm not sure. I know they had probably some of both, right? Probably some of both in the middle of that. And he says, and not only that, you've been in constant suspense. Anybody ever been there? It seems like night and day and day and night. It is just constant suspense. And you have been without food. Anybody here that when you get under that, you just can't eat? You just can't eat. Geraldine's that way. When it gets tenseful, she can't eat. Me, I eat everything. You know, everybody cooks different, right? No condemnation in that. Don't you be judging me. He said, you've gone without food 14 days. You hadn't eaten a thing. He says, and now I encourage you to take some food. You'll need it to survive. You understand what he's telling them there? He was saying, this is not the end of it. This is not the end of it. It's not. Why have you stopped feeding yourself? You're going to live. You're acting as though you're going to die. This is not the end of it. You need to take some food, man. You're going to need it to survive. God's got a plan. God's going to do something. God is up to the. You're going to need to eat to survive. And then he says this. He says, not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Not one of you. And then he did this. Watch. It's in verse 35. It's coming up on the screen. He says this. And after this, he took some bread, and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it, and he began to eat. And then all were encouraged and ate some of the food themselves. Do you see that this morning? Paul said, listen to me, I encourage you to eat. Listen, you got to eat something. God's not finished. God's not through. you've stopped and God hasn't stopped. God's plan's not over. I know it looks bad. Listen, I see outside. I know what's outside just like you do. I understand what's going on just like you do. I get what the situation is. But what you don't get is that God's not through. He's not finished. So get in here and get you some cornbread and some soup and strengthen yourself. You're going to need it to survive. You're going to need it to survive. And I love what Paul does. Paul then goes over to the pot, right? He dips him a big old ladle full of Brunswick stew. Then he takes a big old hunk of cornbread. Now, I don't know if they had cornbread or not, but it works, doesn't it? It fits, doesn't it? He took him a big old piece of cornbread and took some butter on it. They didn't know what cholesterol was back then. They didn't care about cholesterol. He took butter and put on that cornbread, and he sat down and he began to eat. And you see what happened? Then one sailor got up and said, "You know what? I think I'll have me some of that stew." And then another sailor and another sailor. 276, the next scripture says, 276 ate and were nourished and were encouraged. Let me tell you something about encouragement. Encouragement is contagious. Just like discouragement is contagious. Encouragement is contagious. You can spread encouragement. You can spread encouragement. Encouragement is contagious. That's why every one of us need mentors in our lives in different areas. Some of you may need mentors as far as education are concerned. Others may need mentors as far as exercise is concerned. Some may need mentors as far as your finances. You need somebody in your life that can help you to see that this is not the end of it, that it's not over. There's still a plan. There's still something to be encouraged. There's still something yet to live for. The reason for that is God's not through. Encouragement gives you strength. Encouragement gives you strength. When they ate that food, it's so fascinating to me how encouragement and the food, the physical food, and the encouragement, which is food to the soul, is fascinating to me the way those two go together. When they sat and they ate, they were encouraged. And I'm telling you, there's something about being around encouraging, uplifting people that will encourage your spirit and encourage your soul. You need to get around some people that understand God's not through, God's not finished. The storm may rage, but God still has a plan. It will strengthen your soul. Strengthen your soul. Not only that, encouragement will prepare you for what God's going to do next. It'll prepare you for what God's going to do next. You will see at the end of this story, but I want to mention it here. You'll see at the end of this story that the ship did break up. And the captain of the ship said, the centurion of the soldiers said, "If you can cling to a board, cling to a board. If you can swim, swim. If you can do the backstroke, do the backstroke. Whatever you need to do, you do it to get to shore." Do you understand how crucial it was that the day before or the night before or early that morning rather, that they sat and took a meal? Why? You will need it to survive. See, encouragement prepares you for what God's going to do next. Right? For what God's going to, the next thing he's going to do, the next thing that he is up to. Encouragement, listen, prepares you. Listen, hear me this morning. The storm you are in does not define your life. The storm you're in does not define who you are. The storm you're in, listen, that's not the epitaph that's going to be written on your gravestone. The storm does not define you. God has a purpose. He has a plan. He has something that he's going to do. Take you some encouragement. It'll help you to survive, and it'll position you for what God's going to do next. That's good news, church. And it's God's voice that encourages us in the middle of the storm. God's voice does. Last thing I want to show you this morning, fourth thing and last thing, and I'll finish up this morning, is this. I think this is absolutely crucial that you understand this last one. It is something that not many people see or understand, or I think grasp. It has to do with Providence. Providence. Have you ever been in a storm where it looks like despite everything, you're still going down? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Or maybe you've ever been through something and you've been walking through it with the Lord and joy, it looks like, you know, just when it looks like it's going to work out, right? Somebody throws an anchor through the bottom of the boat. And you throw your hands up. Probably everybody here has. You throw your hands up and say, God, I thought this was the answer. I thought it was about to work out. I thought this was the solution. But it just seems like sometimes, no matter what, it just seems like you're going to go down anyway. Despite all the efforts, it seems like the storm sometimes will overwhelm. What is fascinating is this happened to Paul. Now think about this a moment. He's been on this ship with these other prisoners. They have made it through the storm. They've heard from God. They've trusted God for help. They have encouraged themselves. I mean, everything. They finally get to a place, right? Paul's got them to eat. He's got them to strengthen themselves. They're finally encouraged. They finally get to a place where they think, we might make it after all. And the guards say, the ship is breaking up, and there's no way we can keep all these prisoners safe, so we need to go ahead and kill them all. Stop and think about that a moment. I mean, just let that. Do you understand what that must have done? It's, Paul, you said we were going to live. Now the storm aren't going to kill us. The guard's going to kill us. Right? You said not a hair would be lost. No, it's not my hair going to be lost. They're fixing to take off my head. Right? I mean, it just seems like everything just... Sometimes it just seems like at the moment that you think there's victory, it just comes apart. But I want you to watch what happens in the middle of that. But the centurion, who is lost, best we can tell, is most likely a heathen. I just want to make that point. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. Are you hearing what I'm telling you this morning? Listen to me. Paul didn't have anything to do with this. Paul didn't have any clever words. He didn't have any clever answer. Paul didn't have anything to do with this. In fact, it may not even be completely clear exactly what was fixing to happen, but they knew they were fixing to lose their lives. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life. You know why? Because God had already said Paul's life would be spared and all of those that were there with him. What I want you to understand this morning is that when God is in the middle of your story, sometimes he will move mountains and molehills just to make sure his plan does come about in your life. In fact, it's fascinating that God used, watch this, God used even the ungodly to bring about a godly plan for his child. And I'm telling you this morning, that no matter how bad it looks, or how dark it looks, or how deep it looks, God can still move the mountains in your life. He will even use the ungodly if he's necessary to bring about his plan for your life. It's about providence. Providence is that, it's that overarching plan. Listen, God overarches. He oversees it all. He oversees it all. Ginger, I want you to come. I'm going to close with a story that illustrates this last point from my own life. I may have told this story before, but it bears repeating this morning. See, here's what I know. I know God's voice makes a difference in the storm, so you can take him at his word. Amen? God's voice makes a difference in the storm, so you can take him at his word. Danielle was... 10 months old, 6 months old. Geraldine was pregnant with Casey Lynn. No, Danielle would have been 10 months old. Geraldine was pregnant with Casey Lynn. I was working bivocationally. I was helping at an assistant pastor at a church and was working bivocationally. And all of our income came from the job that I had. We had no income outside of that. We had made a decision as a young couple that the gentleman was going to stay home. The only income we had, and it wasn't much. I was a low-level supervisor. And I had had two or three run-ins with a manager in the company that I worked with who was a very unethical man. And on two or three occasions, we had had run-ins, and as the quality control manager, he had wanted me to fudge the numbers. Just go on and sign it. It's just off a little bit. Just go on and sign it. Just fudge the numbers and just get the product out the door. You know what I mean. So you work in the business. You know what I mean. We had had run-ins with him. And there was a major layoff coming for the company that I was working for. And the manager told me, he told me before, if I ever get a chance, your name will be on the layoff list. Your name will be on the layoff list. If I ever get a chance, your name will be on the layoff list. I got a call from a friend of mine. This was months later. I got a call from a friend of mine. Now remember, Geraldine, we have a 10-month-old, and Geraldine is pregnant with Casey Lynn, right? And I get a call from a friend of mine who was on the end, and he said, Glenn, this is confidential information. I'm not telling another soul this, but you're my friend, and I want you to know that this guy, he did just what he said he was going to do, and your name is on the layoff list. It's coming down in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, I'm not going to have a job. 2 weeks, I'm not going to have insurance. I've got a baby. I got a baby on the way. I got a wife. I got a mortgage, a car payment, and in 2 weeks, I'm not going to have a job. Came home and I shared it with Geraldine, and Geraldine and I began to pray and to fast. Somewhere about the third or fourth day, Irma, we heard from God. See, God didn't tell me what he was going to do or how he was going to do it, but God said, Glenn, I love your family and I love you, and you are in my hands. No decision that they make is going to define your life. No decision they make is going to define your life. You're in my hands. I've got you covered. 3 weeks into that fast. The date was announced. It was announced that layoffs were coming, and they were coming down to kind of put things in place and put things in order and let everyone know who was going to be laid off and all. And on a Saturday night, I'm preparing for church the next day. Teaching a class, and on a Saturday night, I get a phone call, and it's the vice president of the company, who's stationed. He works in another state. He's the vice president of the company. He said, "Myself and the president of the company are in town," which, first of all, threw me completely off track right there. He said, "And we'd like to know, can you have supper with us tomorrow night? You know, the layoffs are coming Monday. Can you have supper with us tomorrow night? We want to talk with you." I said, "I can after church." So after church, I went and met them. Listen to me. I want you to understand before I even finish this, there is no glory in this for me. This is about God and what he does. I went and I sat at the table with them, and they said, "Glenn, this was the plan. You were on the layoff list." And so he said, "But we've had a change of plans. We feel like there's a better route to go. And what we want to do is, what we would like to do, if you're willing to accept it, is we're going to change the plans." And they called the guy by name, the guy who had it in for me, who made sure my name was on the list. He said, we're going to lay him off, and we're going to give you his position, his desk, his office, and his car, and his expense account. Are you interested? You understand what I'm telling you this morning? God, God moved in a corporate boardroom states away from where I was, because God had a promise and a plan to me and my wife and to my children. You see, that storm was dark. Listen, as a 25-year-old, that storm was dark in my life. I didn't see no way out. I didn't see any way I could change that. But God was moving in a corporate boardroom states away. Why? Because God will move providentially. God will move providentially to bring about His promise and His plan for your life. God's voice in the storm makes all the difference. You can trust His word. You can trust His voice. Amen? Amen. I want you to stand up with me this morning. There may be those that are here this morning that you are facing something. You are going through something. You are in the midst of something. And you need to hear God's voice in the middle of your storm. I want to close this morning by praying for you. If that's you, Pastor, I'm in the middle of the storm. I need to hear God's voice. Pastor, I've tried everything I know to try. I've attempted everything I know to attempt. I can't work it out. Pastor, I've put confidence in myself and my ability, and nothing's working out. Or maybe you're at the end of it. You've tied all the ropes around the ship you can tie, but you need to hear God's voice in the middle of the storm. It may be financial or relational. It may be a job. It may be you're dealing with some ailment of some sort. I don't know. I want to pray with you this morning, because I know what it's like to be in the middle of the storm and have to hear God's voice. But I also know what it's like to hear God's voice in the middle of the storm. So if that's you this morning, I just want to slip out real quickly. Whoever it may be, come on, slip out real quickly this morning. Come on, I know there's some more. Yes, there's some more. Yes. Yes, thank you, Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need somebody to come and stand with each one of these. Nobody should have to stand at the altar alone. Come on. I need some of folks to come and help me stand right here this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Oh, somebody standing behind it, behind every person this morning. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I need somebody to stand right over here. Thank you, Joanne. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Just keep worshiping Him. Keep worshiping Him this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else? I want you to stretch your hand this way this morning. Father God, I thank you. You see the people that are standing here. You see every individual, every person that is standing here, and you see the storms that they face. You see the things that they are going through, God. You see the things that are heavy on them right now. Lord, I pray that this morning that they will begin to hear your voice very clearly. Lord, that you would express yourself in a way that it would be so clear, Lord. A lot of voices are competing for their attention, but I pray that every one of them this morning, they'll not hear the voice of condemnation. They'll not hear the voice, Lord, of discouragement. They'll not hear the voice of opposition, but they would hear the voice of God speaking into their lives, Lord. That you love them, you care about them, that you have a plan for their life, and that, Lord, you're going to move whatever needs to be moved, Lord, to carry out your plan for them this morning. To carry out your plan for them this morning, Lord. I pray by the power of the Spirit, Lord. I pray by the power of the Spirit right now, Lord, that you will come supernaturally and bring encouragement. I pray that you'll come supernaturally, Lord, and push back right now against fear in their lives, Lord. I pray that you would come supernaturally, Lord. And let trust and faith and confidence rise up within them, Lord, this morning. God, I pray this morning that they would have deep in their souls, deep in their spirits, they would have a sense, Lord, a knowledge that you are on the scene. You are in control. That providentially, Lord, you are going to work it out. You have a plan and you're going to carry it out. Thank you, and I praise you for that this morning, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Church, just continue to pray. I'm just going to go down and lay hands on each one of these this morning. Just pray for them. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. Keep praying, church. Keep praying this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There is no situation that you face that God cannot redeem. That is who He is. There is no fight that you face that God cannot win. There's no circumstances that you face that God cannot overcome. It's His character, it's His nature to redeem. To redeem means to rescue it,
yes.
To renew it, and to release it.
Yes.
And there's no situation that you face that God can't rescue you out of. No situation, and you listen, no matter how bad it gets, God can renew it. That's who He is. And there's no situation that you can't face that God can't release you to new life.
Yes.
New life. God promised you life, abundant life, and eternal life. There's no situation that He cannot redeem. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Going to preach one more message in this series next week called Life After the Storm. How many of you know there's life after the storm? Amen? And I want to share that and preach that with you. I hope you'll be here. If you know somebody who's going through a storm in their life, have them here next week. I believe God's going to do some things, some incredible things in people's lives. Thank you for being here. Until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. We love you. God bless you.